Good morning, church. Would you join me in prayer before we study God's Word? Let's bow. While I give a moment of silence, will you pray for yourself first? Just tell God that you want to honor Him with all that you say and do, and therefore you're ready to hear from His Word what we should say and do. God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be forgiven for not living up to your standards. But God, for us who now trust you and are forgiven, I pray that we would honor you in trying to live up to those standards. And we've got the great news that we have new ability because you have remade us and you have put your Spirit on us. We have new ability to live for you. So God, teach us today how you want us to bring you glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, many of you know, I've been to Brazil a bunch of times, like 5 times. I've spent about 6 weeks there. And early on in my experience with Brazilians, I came across something fairly often. The Brazilians would tell me something that they would do, and they were often very enthusiastic about what they could do for me, and they were often very ensuring that they could do it and that they would do it. And then they would not do it. And I just thought, you know, there I ran into a few particularly flaky people. But as I had more experience there, I found out this is a common social maneuver. That now, I think most Brazilians know that when another Brazilian makes a commitment to them, there's a very high likelihood that it will not be fulfilled. But somehow, they equate how big the promise is and their level of enthusiasm in making the commitment with how much they like you, even though they have no intention of following through, executing on what they told you. It's to relate it to us a little bit, we have a small version of this, which is, let's do lunch, right? Whoever executes on let's do lunch. So they've taken let's do lunch and made it into an extreme sport. Well, I don't know about you, but that doesn't communicate love to me or even like. That's more like hate. And it definitely lacks integrity. And that's not just in my estimation, but God's, as we're going to see today. Now, we may think that the Brazilian behavior is crazy, but honestly, many of us are not much better. We may be unlike them in that they don't have the intent to do what they said, and we intend to do what we say a lot of times, but many of us, just like them, don't follow through. We do not do what we said we would do. And that should not be the behavior of a Christ follower, according to Christ himself. Let's see. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew and chapter 5. Now in Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing the Sermon on the Mount, which is where Jesus was teaching God's ethics to those who would follow him. And if you haven't been here, in this section we're in, Jesus was teaching against the traditions of the Jewish teachers. We often, you know, we say Jews and we think, well, those are the guys that follow God. Well, not necessarily. The Jewish leaders were forming these traditions, and they were actually lowering God's standards. They were lowering the bar on God's standards. And Jesus was setting the bar back up where God's standards really are. And so the ethics that we're learning from Jesus should be the ethics of us who follow him, who claim to follow him. Now, this stuff may be a little bit startling to many Christians, that we should follow a standard of ethics, that we should follow God's commandments, because in many, many, many churches out there, the only thing that people are ever taught is forgiveness and freedom in Christ. And we believe in those things as well. I believe in those things. This church believes in those things. we do have forgiveness in Christ. But we have to remember that the very reason that we need forgiveness is because God had standards that we call commandments that we've all broken. And so we need forgiveness. And we should give ourselves now to obeying those commands, to following His ethics. We do have freedom in Christ, but we need to understand that freedom in a biblical framework. And it's not supposed to be freedom to sin. It's supposed to be freedom from sin. As Romans 6 says, are we to continue in sin so that grace, that's forgiveness, may increase? Strongest language in Scripture, he answers that with, may it never be! How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And then it goes on later, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and you, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That word present, by the way, in there is like you give yourself to these things. You give yourself to doing what's right in God's sight. And we have His help, thankfully. We have His help. And when we give ourselves to those things, He helps us to be able to do them. So yes, we have forgiveness, but we also have to follow God's ethics. And we are going to learn another one of those today. So let's read. We'll start where Jesus started, which was the tradition of the Jews that Jesus was going to go after yet again. Verse 33. Jesus said, furthermore, you heard that it was told to the ancients, you shall not make false vows. Rather, perform your vows that were sworn to the Lord. Okay, now, if you've been here in the past weeks, you know that Jesus is attacking a lot of times their version of these traditions. Well, there's nothing wrong with this statement as it's written. This statement accurately represents what they did is they pulled many Old Testament commandments and laws together and made it into this statement. There's absolutely nothing wrong with this statement in just reading it. The problem is in what they emphasized in their application of this truth, as we're going to see. So like I said, there were several Old Testament passages that spoke about making vows, or we might understand them as commitments or promises. And most notably, in this instance, are Leviticus 19:12 and Numbers 30, verse 2. So let me read those to you. This is where, you know, these are a couple of the places that they pulled from to develop this, those words that you just heard in verse 33. So Leviticus 19:12. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And then Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So it seems pretty clear the intention of those two passages. One is if you make a binding, if you make an obligation, you should fulfill your obligation. Because that's what God's people should do. Kind of the second part of that is if you don't fulfill it, because God's people represent God, then if we don't fulfill it, then people will think poorly of our God. Well, if you haven't realized this already in the past weeks, the Jewish leaders were masters at missing the intent of God's command. And it likely seems that they did it on purpose for their convenience. And you know what? That's how a lot of Christians live today. We either twist what the Bible says for our convenience, or we just plain ignore it because we don't like it. I'll take the parts that I like and I'll throw away the parts that I don't like. You don't want to be like that, do you? I hope not. Because not only does it dishonor God, but it causes pain. And it causes us to lose the benefits that come from doing things God's way. Said that many, many times. Doing things God's way brings goodness into our lives, and not doing things his way brings problems and pain into our life. So here was the practice, the application of that truth that was going on back in those days. They would make some kind of a vow. They would make some kind of a commitment. That is, you know, they would agree to do something or to not do it. And then they would follow the commitment by something else, swearing. And here's kind of a version, kind of mixing what they would do with a little bit of, you know, how we might understand it today so that we can get our hands around what they were doing. So someone would say, "I will do such and such." And the person that they say it to says, "Are you sure?" And the promiser says, "I swear to God, I will do it." Or, "I swear on my mother's grave, I will do it." We've heard things like that, right? Well, the Jewish teachers had developed this system, this complex system of swearing. And they had based it, at least in their view, on this Old Testament passages. Kind of. So let me read those two passages to you again, same ones that I read before. But this time what I'm going to do is I'm going to emphasize what the Jewish leaders emphasized, and I'm going to de-emphasize what was probably really the intent of the passages. So this is kind of how a Jewish leader might have read these. Leviticus 19:12. "You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Numbers 30, verse 2. "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." See, the Jewish teachers emphasized not swearing by God's name or to the Lord. And they rationalized, well, as long as I don't invoke God's name directly in my swear, then my vow is not binding. So in their system, if they said something like, "I will do such and such, I swear to God," then their vow was binding. By the way, I wouldn't condone saying something like that. It's probably blasphemy. But if they said something like, "I will do such and such, I swear by heaven," then they thought that their vow was not binding. They didn't have to follow through on what they said. And the reason that we know this is because there's a Jewish document that we still have that was written in the first century by the Jewish leaders called the Talmud that records this stuff. But even just reading the passage, you could probably figure out some of this was there just based on what Jesus says in verses 34 to 37. Because right there contains some of their swears and oaths. That's what Jesus was addressing, recorded in verses 34 to 36, is some of their swears and oaths. They would swear things like by heaven, by earth, by their own head, or apparently facing Jerusalem. And if they did one of these things, it wasn't binding. And so Jesus went after their subpar ethic, and he set the standard of integrity back up where it should be for God's people. Verses 34 to 37, Jesus said, "But I say to you, do not swear at all by heaven, because it is the throne of God, and not by earth, because it is the footstool of his," meaning God's, "feet, and not unto Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king, and do not swear by your head, because you are not able to make one hair white or black. But your word should be yes, yes, or no, no. But anything beyond these is from the evil one." So, first of all, what Jesus said does not mean that we shouldn't make commitments or promises. Okay? He did not say, "Don't even say yes, don't even say no," right? Rather, what Jesus was concerned with was the integrity of the commitments that his followers would make. See, the Jewish leaders had made this complicated system of swearing so that they didn't have to follow their vows. And what is recorded in verses 34 to 36 Jesus was basically saying, stop that! Now, some of us today, we still may make swears, but we don't really have this system like they do, like they did. And so I'm not going to go into every detail of the swears that are in verses 34 to 36. Rather, what I want to do is I want to make one main observation about what Jesus was saying, and then two conclusions that come from that. And these conclusions do apply to all of us, whether we ever make a swear or not. So, observation. The Jews would swear by things like heaven, earth, Jerusalem, and their heads. And they thought by doing so that they were disassociating those things from the Lord. Those don't have to do directly with the Lord, and so therefore I don't have to fulfill my commitment. But Jesus showed in his statement here how all those things related to God. As a matter of fact, there is nothing that exists that doesn't relate to God, because everything is under his greatness, everything is under his ability to control. And so based on that observation, here are a couple of conclusions. We need, and I think Jesus was making this point. These aren't just my conclusions. I think these were Jesus' intended conclusions. So number one, we have to have a grander awareness of God and who he is than most people do. We have to have a grander awareness of God and who he is than most people do. He is the King of heaven and of earth, and so he's to be honored as such. He is awesome. He is all-powerful. We can't compartmentalize God, put him in a little corner of our lives. We might say, put him in a box. He's not just listening to the words that come out of our mouth when we pray. He's listening to every word that we say, every second of the day, to anyone that we say it to, and even our thoughts. He's not just watching what we do, if we come to church or not, and what we do at church. He's watching everything we do, every second of every day. Which flows right into conclusion two that's more specific to the topic. Every vow that we make is done in the sight of God. He hears what we commit to, and he sees if we do what we said we would do or not. And according to Leviticus 19, which I read earlier, when God's people don't keep their commitments, we bring shame upon our God because we are supposed to represent him on this earth. So, what should we do? Jesus said, our word should be yes, yes, or no, no. If your translation just has yes and no, this is a literal translation. Your word should be yes, yes, or no, no. The obvious point here is that we shouldn't swear. We shouldn't need to. If we are asked to commit to something, we just say yes, which means I commit. Or we say no, which means I won't do it. We just speak our intention. We shouldn't play games. We shouldn't play tricks on people. But what is the repetition for? Jesus said, he didn't just say yes, say no. He said, your word shall be yes, yes, or no, no. Well, some think, and because this is an often thing that happens in the New Testament, is when something's repeated, it's for emphasis. And so some people think this is just making it emphatic, like, yes, I indeed will do it. I will surely do it. But scholars I read disagree with that, and I disagree that it's an emphatic repetition, because that would seem too similar to swearing, which is he's speaking against, right? So I don't think it's swearing at all. I think what it is, based on my study of this whole passage and also based on the books that I read in about this structure of this yes, yes, and no, no, I don't think Jesus was just addressing how we make our commitments. I think he was indicating that we are to follow through on our commitments. So that's what the second one is for. We say yes, and we do yes. We do exactly what we said yes to. If we say no, then we do no. We do exactly what we said no to. Because what good is a commitment if there's no follow-through on the commitment? Saying, I will do it, should mean, I do it. Saying, I will not do it, should mean, I will not do it. Jesus, you got to remember what he's doing here. He's recovering Old Testament truth. He's recovering the intent of the Old Testament passages about vows. And one of those passages, Numbers 30, verse 2, remember, we already read this, it says, if a person makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath, binding himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. Listen, he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. That's the same thing I'm saying, right? That's what Jesus was recovering. We should do what we said we would do. This is about integrity. And so we just say simply what we intend to do, straightly, truthfully, then we do what we said. Now, this topic that Jesus is on today, it may not feel, if you've been here in the last few weeks, it may not feel like it cuts as deep on us. It's not as emotional of a topic as the previous topics of Jesus' sermon here, which were reconcile quickly with someone that you have a problem with, not lusting. That one cuts deep if you're engaged in that. Or not wrongly divorcing. That one seems to cut deep if we've done that wrongly. But this one should cut us just as deep. If we're not currently living according to what Jesus says in this passage, I think this one should be as big of a deal as any of those previous topics. And many of us are not living according to today's teaching. What are some ways that we need to carry this out? We need to live this out. Well, number one, make a regular practice of doing what you say you will do. Now, that may seem obvious to you. That may seem simplistic. But in my experience, there are very, very, very few people who do what they say they will do consistently. This is an epidemic in our culture. People not doing what they say they will do. And worse, this is epidemic amongst God's people. It shouldn't be. So that's the main application point. Do what you say you will do. But I have a few more specific applications. And every one of them falls under do what you say you will do. So here are a few more specific suggestions about how we can do what we say we will do. When you are supposed to show up somewhere, show up. Do what you say you will do. Keep your marriage vows. You made a promise. You made a promise to your spouse when you got married of what you would do. And whether you recognized it or not, you actually made that promise before God because it's His institution. And you most likely, when you said those vows of what you would do, you also said under the conditions in which you would do it. I will do this through rich and poor and through terrible times and great times, right? Basically what you said is, I will do these things under the worst of circumstances. So do that. Till death do you part. Do what you said you would do. With work, do what you've been hired to do by your employer. Don't short them. When God shows you something that He wants you to do, like for example, He shows you that He wants you to serve in the church, or He tells you what He wants you to give to His causes, tell Him you will, and then give yourself to doing it. Now, some may think, well, I just won't make any commitments. Then I won't have to do any of that stuff. Well, that has no integrity either. Now, you may want to be careful at the commitments you make so you know you can follow through on those commitments. But not making any commitments lacks integrity. And you know what? With God, you're still responsible to do what He wants, whether you commit to it or not. The good news is, like I said at the beginning, when we give ourselves, when we offer ourselves to doing what God wants, He helps us by the power of His Spirit. Now, we are all humans. Any non-humans? So we will fail. Thank you, Jesus, that we have forgiveness when we don't live up to God's standards. Amen? But it is not godly to live without integrity and just claim forgiveness on everything. So the overwhelming majority of the time, we need to come through on our commitments. That is godly integrity, which should mark God's people. Jesus ended the topic by saying, anything beyond these is from the evil one. So anything but living according to the way that we've been talking about is evil. It's not just not so good, it's evil. And specifically, Jesus said, it's from the evil one. That's the devil. Why did he say that? Because in John 8, he points out that the devil is the father of all lies. And when we don't do what we intend, what we say we intend to do, we're lying. We lie. Just like the devil. In previous weeks, I've been pointing out how we don't want to be like our culture because the culture is going the opposite way of God. It's influenced by evil. Well, not living up to this ethic, we are told, is to be like the devil himself, like the evil one himself. And so if there's any doubt in our mind whatsoever, which I think that's actually what Jesus thought is, you know, he's saying these really tough teachings and then he gets to this one and some people might be going, oh, that one's not such a big deal. And so Jesus on this one, even though it's true of all of them, he brings out this trump card so that we would have no doubt of the importance of living out this ethic because he's saying, you don't want to be characterized like the devil, do you? Do you? Nobody wants that. So let's say what we intend to do truthfully, straightly, and then do what we said. Amen? Questions that I can answer on the passage or the topic, especially applying this to situations in life? Yes. Yeah. She asked, what about making a promise? You know, just saying, I'll promise I'll do this today. I think that's just the first yes. You're saying, I'm going to be there. That's your promise. I think Jesus is fully for that. He's fully for us saying that we will do things or we won't do things. He's not against that part of it. He was specifically saying to those Jewish people, don't add some embellishment upon that. You know, I swear to God I'm going to be there. I swear on my mother's grave I'm not going to do that. You know, you don't need to do that. Just say what you're going to do, and then do it. Right? Others. So the question was, got a person at work that spends 60% of their time not doing what the employer hired them to do. How should you handle it? We always have this this factor where people who don't trust Christ don't have the same ethics that we do. So the first thing I would say is just don't let that be you. You set a different example. You set a different standard. Now, sometimes there's a place, you know, to go to those people, even though they're not believers, and bring these things up to them. Sometimes it's for their own good. Not because what we need to be careful to do when we do that is not, we wouldn't go to a person and say like, hey, you know, Jesus says that you shouldn't waste your time at work. They're going to be like, who cares? So you're going to have some other basis, which is, you know, you're going to get fired. This is not good for you. You're hurting your employer. I'm not going to say anything, but they may find out someday. You know, some other rationale. But approaching non-believers with things like that, usually the approach is something that we say for their good. Or sometimes it might be for our good. You're hurting me in this way, and I want to tell you that you're hurting me this way. But at the end of the day, we kind of got to expect that they're gonna act like they're gonna act because they don't hold to these ethics. I don't know that I can answer that for you. I think that's because I'm trying to answer these things biblically, and I can't think of anything, you know, offhand that we would address non-believers with the way that they should act. I don't know. I might have some opinions about that, but I don't know that I have anything biblical to say about that, so I'll try to stick to that. Did I see another hand over here somewhere? Yeah. I don't know if you all heard that. I'm not going to repeat the whole thing, but I'll speak to it, which is, her point is basically just that there's nothing godly about making a bunch of commitments that you can't fulfill. Somehow we've come to think that there's, you know, kind of like the Brazilians think that there's something like nice about making these commitments that they're not going to fulfill. We have a similar disease sometimes as Christians where we think, if I make a bunch of commitments, then I'm godly. No, it's fulfilling them that's the godly thing. And so we need to pray carefully. One of my axioms that you might have heard before is we need to do everything that God wants us to do and nothing more, but also nothing less. We need to be close enough to God and in communication with Him that when He says do something, we do that. But if He's not saying to do something, we don't have to go beyond what He's telling us to do, because we're not going to be able to do it. We're not going to have the power. We're not going to have His support to do it. Did I see another hand back there? Yeah, so her question is, things come up after we make a, between the time that we make a commitment and we fulfill a commitment, things come up, right? So let me answer this with a little bit of mix of kind of my opinion or application, because I have to answer it, and what I think is biblically true, okay? And I'll try to differentiate between those two things. So if something, sometimes we have a prior commitment to even this new commitment we made. Like, I've made a commitment to my wife to fulfill my wedding vows. So I may say yes to something else down the road, and then something happens where I have to fulfill my wedding vows to my wife. So I'm going to say no to that later commitment, even though I already made it, because I'm fulfilling this vow that's more important. You see what I'm saying there? But that's not the case a lot of times. A lot of times, we just change our mind, or something better comes up, or something that we put a lot of pressure on ourselves to do, but we really don't have to do it, like stay at work late or something. Sometimes that's pressure, but sometimes it's not real. We just go, well, I have to. So when those things come up, I think we still have to fulfill our original commitment. We have to talk ourselves into. Somebody asked a similar question just in private after first service, and it made me think, there have been a bunch of times where somebody has said something to me like, you could get out of that. You don't have to go. They'd understand. And my response a lot of times has been, I said I would be there. I said I would do it. Even though I know they're right. I know I could get out of it. I could, you know, they would be, even a lot of times the people would be totally understanding if I gave them my excuse or whatever. And I say, no, I made a commitment to them. So I think that's the attitude that we have to have if we're going to have integrity, is that sometimes we have to say no to our wants and no to our changing our mind, and we need to just follow through on what we said we would do. Now, here's where my opinion comes in. I think our communication is the way that we work our way through this. So something else comes up that conflicts with the commitment that you make, you go to the person you made the commitment to, and you explain it. And you say, look, I made this commitment to you, this thing has come up, and I really feel like I need to do that. I would base a lot of what you do from there forward, though, on how they respond, honestly. Because if they go, you made me the commitment. I don't care that thing came up. You may have to honor that because you said you would. Whereas a lot of times we just go, oh, I don't care what they say. I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to do what I said. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. But communicating our way through those things, even somebody asked me about, well, like, I want to go to this particular thing, but I know right up front it's a 12-week commitment and I may only show up 4 times because I do legitimately have to work late. And I said, well, just tell everybody right up front. tell everybody that's involved in that thing, hey, there's 12 weeks of this, I'm probably going to show up to four, or I'm probably only going to show up to a few of them because I got this other thing. So if that's okay with you all, I'll come the four times, or I'll come those few times. If that's not okay with you all, then I won't come at all. So you're letting them, you're saying what you intend to do right up front, so that you end up fulfilling exactly what you think you're going to do. Any others? Yeah. I think it goes back to what I said earlier about just we need to do what God wants us to do, nothing more and nothing less. So if the first time when you said no, you felt like you were disobeying God, then yeah, you should go back and do it because you disobeyed him. But if you said no because you really sensed that God was telling you to say no, stick to your no. Don't fall to man's pressure. Or a lot of times man's pressure is us. It's me putting my pressure on myself to do that thing. And we need to erase all those things. We need to do what God's calling us to do. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, for sure, your attitude would help you to follow through. But I think I would strictly say, it doesn't matter what your attitude is. We need to do it anyway. So you can, yeah. Your attitude can hinder you from following through. Well, for sure, from other places in the Bible, we could gather that attitude is important. You know, our heart is important. But mainly, it would be that out of our heart is what our actions, you know, actions and what Abby's going to pour. So if we have a better attitude, then we're more likely to do the things we're supposed to do. But I would say, even if we have a bad attitude about it, even if there's every discouragement in the world, we still need to do it, what we committed to, just because God said, do what you said you would do. So sometimes we may, you know, get to that discouragement point or that point of decision of if I'm going to do it or go or whatever, and we just have to go, we need to remember what was preached today. We need to remember this passage and go, I need to do it just because God says to do it. Any others? That's a good question. He asked, how do you differentiate between the things that, you know, you just want to do or have pressure to do or whatever and what God's telling you? Two ways, I think, primarily. And we tend to lean toward one or the other. A lot of us in today's day and age, we lean towards the subjective, which is, I'm talking to God and I didn't hear God tell me to do that. Well, there's a bunch of stuff that God tells us to do right in here. He's already said it. You don't even have to ask him. So this is one way. This is a very sure way. We look at the Bible and a whole bunch of commitments, a whole bunch of commandments that God wants us to do are right here. So that's one way we know for sure what he wants us to do. And then there is the subjective where we're trying to follow all of his commandments. We're trying to do what he wants us to commit to do. But in that, there's some form of subjective specific, some particular thing. Like, we know God wants us to serve in the church from here. So we go, I'm supposed to do that. But there's a subjective matter of where specifically am I supposed to serve? And so then you listen to God. Even then you can listen to God's word still because God's word says listen to the community, that the community will help you make that decision. So we can apply principles from there. But there is a subjective matter, too, of talking to God. And we don't want to lean on just one and not the other. Because that's what we tend to do. I only talk to God, and sometimes it even contradicts his word because God told me. And other times, you know, people are totally committed to his word, but they don't expect to hear anything from God, so they don't talk to him. It's got to be both. I got one comment. Lying to yourself is just as bad. I got one asking. I have 1 minute. Do vows apply to marriage here? I think they asked that before I got to the application that marriage vows do apply, but I'll use that as an opportunity to point out one other little detail to you in the passage. I'm a little disappointed because I don't think any of your translations capture this very well, but the very first word in verse 33 is literally furthermore. The reason I think he says furthermore is because he's connecting it to what we talked about last week, which was what? Not divorcing. So keeping your marriage vows. And so, like, the idea of keeping your marriage vows was what brought this whole topic of vows up for Jesus. I'm not saying that's the only application is marriage. I think the principle of this passage applies more broadly, but I think at very least we should say, that's a huge one. Keeping our marriage vows is a huge one, and I think it was what even brought this whole topic up in Jesus' mind. Let's pray. God, even as I was preparing for this topic, recognize that this is a pet peeve of mine. It drives me nuts when people don't do what they say they're going to do. I tried to keep that out of my sermon, but even more so now standing here, God, I realize as much as that drives me nuts, I've broken it. I've not always done what I said I would do. And that is the frailty of us humans. And so as much as we want to live these ethics out, I'm so thankful, God, that we have forgiveness in your Son, Jesus Christ, when we don't live up. So God, I pray that we would bring you glory, though, in our intentions of what we commit to, but also in how we carry these things out. That we wouldn't just intend to do what's right, we would actually do what's right most of the time. Thank you that we have the power of your Spirit working for us to do what you want us to do. And so we're thankful, Father, to you, and we're thankful, Savior Jesus Christ, to you, and we're thankful, Holy Spirit, to you. God's people said, Amen.